So, have you ever made a promise? We make promises all the time, right? We make promises to ourselves. Sometimes I make the promise to myself, like I'm going to start eating healthy. Right? That's a promise that's hard to keep around this time of year with Thanksgiving and all that. We make promises to others, like, yes, I'll be there. I'll be at your game. I'll be here at this time. We make little promises like, yes, I'll take out the trash. How many times does that promise get kept? big promises, right? Like marriage, till death do us part. We make promises to others. We make promises to ourselves. And we make promises to God, right? Like, I'll be back at church, God, when this happens in my life. Or if you do this, God, then I'll do this. We make promises every day, okay? The hard part, as you know, as you're shaking your head, is that the hard part is keeping them. And here's the thing. God makes promises too. And the great thing about God is that he always keeps his promises. Always. Okay, and today we're going to be looking at a story, the Christmas story, really. And the whole series, this He's Coming series is what it's called. And the whole series, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story. And you, as you look at the Christmas story from the Bible, it's the story of a promise that was made by God and a promise that's been kept by God through the ages. So in order to understand the story, though, you guys, we got to go back and we got to look. We got to understand the beginning. Okay, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today. That's really where the Christmas story starts, I would say. But you got to understand a little bit of the backstory. So let me take you there. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything out of nothing. He creates man in his image. He gives man dominion. He tells man, take care of my creation. Okay, God says creation is good and that people are very good because they've been made in his image. Then God tells Adam to work the ground and keep it. But there's one tree that I don't want you to eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat from it, then you'll be like me. And he says that if you eat from this one tree, that will bring death into the world. Okay, and so humanity has a choice, and they also have a spiritual enemy that we see at the beginning of chapter 3 that wants them to make the wrong choice. Okay, this spiritual enemy is introduced to us in the Bible as a snake, a serpent. Okay, and we learn later on in the Bible that the serpent was Satan. Okay, and Satan is a word that is really not as much his name. It is kind of, we use it as a name today, Satan, right? But it's really a title. Okay, the word Satan means adversary, somebody who's against us, somebody who's opposed to humanity. And he is all over the Bible and he is real. And humanity was deceived by the serpent, by Satan, disobeyed God when Eve ate of the tree. And then Adam and Eve, the first humans, try to hide from God. Okay, which is hard to do, right? So that's kind of the backdrop. Okay, and then in verses 14 through 19, which we're going to look at this morning, we kind of see the fallout from sin. What happened because of that first sin in the world? So verse 14, follow along. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat for all the days of your life.'" Okay, he curses the serpent. The Hebrew word for cursing carries this idea of binding, like you're tying somebody up, you're restricting them, you're kind of holding them as in slavery. It's the opposite of the Hebrew word for blessing. So there's cursing and blessing. They're opposites in the Bible. Blessing is a divine favor that empowers a person and brings them freedom, whereas cursing is divine bondage that renders one powerless and brings slavery. Okay, so he curses, he binds the serpent, and the serpent and all who follow him then will be cursed. Now, one of the things that's amazing about this text, as we continue to read through it, God curses Satan, but he never curses Adam and Eve. There's going to be consequences to their sin, yes, and that's, we're going to look at that, but he never curses Adam and Eve. He curses Satan, he curses the ground, right, the earth, the physical creation, but not humanity. And so we will experience the effects of the curse, but it's really important to know we are not actually, as humanity, yes, we have fallen, but we are not cursed in this text. So verse 15 is going to tell us how God plans to deal with the curse with the curse that he just put on Satan. But kind of put a pin in that for now. We're going to come back to that. So skip over verse 15. Then look at verse 16. He kind of gives the curse, the effects of the curse for the woman and for the man. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So I don't have to explain this to the ladies in the room, right? That's part of the effects of the fall is the pain of childbirth, and not just childbirth, but bearing and raising children and the work that it is. And then also the tension that is caused in marriage and in relationships with their husband. And so this is kind of the effects of the fall that are specifically we see play out in women's life. But then there's going to be also effects of the fall for the man. Okay, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So because of the man, the ground is cursed. That the work that he does now, it was good before the fall, is going to be painful and hard and thorns and thistles, right? And ultimately, the man's going to return to dust. Death has come into the world at this point. So humanity experiences the effects of the curse, and we experience these effects today. All right, as we look around the world, we see and know and feel that we live in a fallen world. And when we say we live in a fallen world, this is what we mean. We're experiencing the effects of the curse to this day in our work that's hard, in our relationships, and in many different ways. But the good news is that doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the story. God doesn't curse humanity, but he makes a promise to humanity. And we see it in chapter 3, verse 15. So look back at verse 15, and I'll put it on the screen also. God says to Satan, to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what does this mean, right? Like, what is God saying here? Let's look at that. So first of all, enmity. We have to understand that word means hatred, hostility, strife. He's saying there's going to be war. There's going to be war between the serpent and the woman, war between Satan and the woman, and not only the woman and Satan, but also between his offspring and her offspring, okay, Satan's offspring and the woman's offspring. So who in the world, like, what in the world is Satan's offspring, right? We kind of get clues to that later in the Bible story. In Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, this is after Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, Cain kills Abel because he's jealous and he murders him. And it says, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So the point here is that the curse, Cain gets cursed now at this point. He's chosen to follow Satan and his deception. And he's chosen murder instead of life. And now the curse that was for Satan is starting to affect humans. And God even says now Cain has been cursed because he's chosen to follow the serpent. And so as the story of the Bible continues on, more and more people choose to follow the serpent. And therefore they carry this curse with them. Jesus said some amazing things to the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders that often were not following God. Matthew 23, he tells them, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape from being sentenced to hell? Okay, this is Jesus' words to them, right? And he's thinking back to this very thing, right? That spiritual evil is personified by the very first snake in the garden. Okay, he's saying you're following that snake, you're following Satan. Okay, he says it even more clearly. In John chapter 8, he tells the same group of people, you are your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Basically, he's telling them they are Satan's offspring. Okay, and so the point here is that when humans believe and live out Satan's lies, okay, when you or I believe his lies, then we are joining ourselves to Him. We are His offspring, and all of us are born into this world deceived. All of us are born into the world separated from God, following Him and Satan's offspring. Okay, so that's the first part. Okay, then we have to answer, who is the woman's offspring, right? So the word here for offspring, it's interesting because it's kind of like the English word deer, where it can mean one deer or multiple deer when you say that word, right? And so offspring could mean one here, but it can also mean many. And so in the immediate sense, God's saying that the offspring of the woman, there's many of them, right? She's the mother of all living, it says. And so everyone who would live and be born of Eve, all the offspring would be at war with the offspring of Satan. They would be at war with Satan. So there's one sense in that Satan is at war with every human being in the world in order to steal, kill, and destroy, like the New Testament says, all of humanity. But it also carries the idea of one, right? It could be one or many. So I think it's really both here. And Galatians, the Apostle Paul picks up that kind of one idea, right? That there's one offspring that's going to war with Satan. Okay, here it is. Here's what it says. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It doesn't say and to seeds or offsprings. Okay, that's actually the word there. As if to many. On the contrary, it speaks of one, and to your offspring or seed. And this one is the Messiah. Okay, so Messiah means an anointed ruler, a king. And he's saying that the king, or the offspring, the one offspring that Paul was talking about here that was going to fight against Satan, is somebody called the Messiah, one king. And in Genesis 3:15, looking back, let's go all the way back to that. What he's saying then is that there's going to be war between Satan and a Messiah, and that this king will ultimately bruise Satan's head. He says, "Ye shall bruise your head." Every time I hear that verse and read it, I think about the boys a couple years ago at camp, and I picture Bryson Coleman when we saw about a 6-foot black snake. He sticks his head right on, or foot right on its neck, and puts something down through the head. I don't remember what it was, but he killed it. And I just picture that. It's like a vivid picture in my mind every time that I read this verse, like bang, right through its head. Okay, and that's what's happening here. God's saying that the king, the Messiah, is going to do that. But it will also bruise his heel. He tells Satan, "You shall bruise his heel." So the king, the Messiah, is going to have to suffer a little bit, like a minor defeat, in order for him to win the major defeat. Okay, and then the rest of the Bible, okay, the whole rest of the Bible is setting up this. This is setting up the whole story. Okay, and so for us to understand this is super important when it comes to the understanding the Bible. So basically, just not going to go through every story, obviously, today, but just to look at and talk about a couple different things. So God comes to this man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, so a few chapters later, and he tells Abraham, "I am going to bring blessing to the whole world through you." Okay, when he says bring blessing, and he's saying the opposite of curse, not only through you, Abraham, but through your offspring. So it should immediately make us think back to this verse in Genesis 3:15, where there's going to be this future offspring that's going to reverse the curse and bring blessing. And he's telling Abraham it's going to happen through his family. But you also wonder, like, who at that point in the story, right? Because Abraham had no kids at that point when God told him that. And Abraham actually goes off and tries to get kids on his own strength. He ends up with Ishmael. And then that's not the kid that God was thinking about of giving him. So then God gave him Isaac, and God blessed Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. God blessed Jacob. And this is basically the whole book of Genesis in a nutshell. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel has 12 sons, and those become the 12 different tribes of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And then in Genesis, at the end of the book, he says something interesting to, this is Jacob, making promises to his children. And he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants." So Judah was one of those 12 children of Israel, one of the 12 children, one of the 12 tribes. And he's saying the scepter, which is like a ruling staff, something that a king would have, is going to never depart from Judah. So the Messiah, the ruler, the king, is going to come out of this tribe of Judah. Okay, and then the whole, again, the rest of the story, it's like, who's it going to be? Who's this king finally going to be? Who's going to be the one that finally crushes the snake? All the while, the snake is still at work bringing death in every story of the Bible. So one specific story to look at today, there's a story in the book of Numbers. And so in Numbers, that's when Israel is kind of traveling through the wilderness, right? The Exodus has happened. They've left Egypt where they were slaves. They're wandering in the wilderness and they start to complain to God and Moses again, saying, why can't we go back to Egypt where they had good food? And so the Lord sends poisonous snakes in their path that kill a lot of the people. And so the people pray. They ask Moses, actually, to ask God to take them away. And here's what it says next. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So in this story, right, there's snakes that are attacking the people. And God makes a way for the people to escape that punishment, to escape the serpent. And so we're kind of wondering, right, in this story, is Moses the one? Is Moses the one who would be the snake-crushing king? Later on, we kind of realize it's not Moses because ultimately he kind of is influenced by the curse as well. He sins against God. He's not perfect. And he is overcome by the effects of the curse and he dies before they reach the promised land. So it's not Moses. And the Bible continues. Is it going to be Joshua, the next ruler? Is it going to be Saul that is the snake-crushing king? Is it going to be David? Okay, and it's not going to be David, but God says that the ruler would come from David's family, just like he said to Abraham. So all that to bring us forward to the New Testament time. And the beginning of the New Testament tells us that a man is born named Jesus of Nazareth. And it tells us his whole family tree, the whole like story that we just went through. We're not going to read all of this, this morning, but I know for me, like when I get to the genealogy parts in the Bible, that's like the part that's easy to skip, right? Because there's a whole bunch there, but there's really important things for us to understand. There's a couple of highlighted things I just want to point out to you this morning. So first of all, it tells us that Jesus was the son of Joseph. It says, as was supposed of Joseph, the first highlighted thing there. So as was supposed means that he wasn't actually the son of Joseph because he was the son of the Holy Spirit and Mary. And so that's why it says that. So he was son of Joseph. But as you go back the line, you'll see the son of David about midway through. You'll see the son of Judah. You'll see the son of Abraham, right? And then ultimately, you'll go all the way back and you'll see the son of Adam. And so Jesus of Nazareth checked every single box for who this snake-crushing king was supposed to be. Jesus, the amazing thing is Jesus is the promised offspring of Genesis 3:15. Okay, he is that promised offspring. Okay, and not only that, Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "And Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So remember that story from Numbers just a few minutes ago where there's serpents and Moses has the pole and they look on it, the pole, and they're healed. Jesus is saying that story was pointing forward to him. Just like Moses lifted the serpent up on a pole and took the curse upon a pole, Jesus took the serpent's curse upon himself when he died on the cross. And whoever looked at Moses's bronze serpent and believed would be saved and be safe from the serpent. Just like that, whoever looks at Jesus on the cross and believes and trusts him will be saved from the serpent and from his curse. And so Jesus was the promised offspring, but he was also the promised snake crusher from this text. And how do we ultimately know this? How do we know it was Jesus and not some other person in the future? Ultimately, we know it because he rose from the dead, right? He's the only one of those who ultimately conquered death and rose from the dead and conquered the serpent. And so the point that I want you to take away today from this message is this. Jesus is the snake-crushing king promised by God. And that is pretty cool. There is nothing, I think that's pretty amazing, right? And this means a lot of things for us. This means a lot of things for you and me. And what does it mean ultimately? First, this is that God keeps his promises. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter where you've been with God, one thing that you can know about him is that he keeps his promises every single time. And since he keeps his promises, we can trust him. You can trust him. I can trust him. All of us can trust him. See, here's the thing. Like we said at the beginning, we're either the offspring of Satan or we're the offspring of Abraham. Okay, and all of us are born into the world as the offspring of Satan because we align ourselves with him, because we follow our deceitful desires for sin and we disobey God's commandments and we're separated from God. And unless something changes, we remain in that state of being separated from God. But we can be, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Okay, but the thing that I want to be clear is that we're either one or the other. There's no middle ground, right? There's no like in between. We're either the offspring of Satan or we're the offspring of Abraham. And only God knows what we are ultimately. That's not for me to say like what other people are. God ultimately is the only one who knows, but there's no middle ground. One thing we talk about here at church a lot is how following Jesus is a process, and it takes time and it takes growth, and it's not going to be overnight that we all change. And I think that that's true biblically, but at the same time, it's also biblically true that you're either saved or you're not. Okay. And we don't know that, but God does, right? God is the one who knows that. And so all of us are on one side or the other. We're in the war. All of us are in the war that Genesis 3:15 talks about, but we're either on Jesus's team or on Satan's team. And the good news is we know how the war turns out in the end. Team Jesus is going to win the war. It says in the book of Revelation that Satan will be thrown in the fire at the end of time to be there for eternity. And unfortunately, guys, it also says that everyone who remains on Satan's team, on his side, will experience the same fate as him. And that they will be in the lake of fire for eternity. But that does not have to be you. Okay? That does not have to be you. And that's not what God wants for you. Because he loves you and he wants you on his team. The reason that I can say that with confidence this morning, that God does not want that for you and that he loves you and wants you on his team and to be with him, is because of John 3:14-16. And this is the continuation right after Jesus said, right, as the Moses, just like Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, God loves you and he does not want that to be you. But you have to do something to receive that love. You have to have a point in time where you change teams. Like something happened where you go from one side to the other. And that thing that crosses you over that line is belief. It is trusting. It says believes in him. That word is so misunderstood. We talk about this a lot, but it's misunderstood because we think belief is just like, yeah, I kind of believe it in my head, right? Like I think, I know that it's true, right? A lot of people believe in Jesus, meaning they think he's real and maybe they think he's a nice guy. But when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it's talking about trusting him fully and trusting your whole life and existence to who he is and what he says and how he says to live and all the things that it comes with. Okay. And forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness and the grace that he gives. And also then taking on your cross and following him. We've used this example a lot, but I'll share it again. It's kind of like putting on a parachute, believing in Jesus, and not only putting on the parachute, but being willing to jump out of the plane with the parachute. right? Like I could like my parachute. I could believe in parachutes. I can believe that they exist. I could like the parachute a lot and know a lot of stuff about the parachute. But unless I'm willing to jump out of the plane with the parachute on, I haven't really believed in the parachute or trusted the parachute. It's the same with Jesus. Unless we're willing to believe, to jump out, to jump in with him, then we haven't truly believed yet. But if you do, you will be on the winning side of the war. Because I think I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but scripture also tells us that if we believe, we're of the offspring of Abraham, because Abraham was the one who believed and trusted God's promises. And that if we believe, we will also, with Abraham, be part of the team that is the snake-crushing king team. And then someday, Romans 16:20 tells us, last verse for today, this is kind of amazing, I think. It tells us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, so Paul is telling the Romans here in this text, just like Satan was crushed at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, that's when that happened. Jesus crushed Satan's head when he died on the cross. Even though Satan bruised his heel, he had to suffer for it. But when he did that, just like he did that on the cross, God someday is going to crush Satan under your feet, Paul tells them, under our feet. Everybody who believes in Jesus, everybody who follows the true snake-crushing king, God is going to crush Satan under our feet. And that's amazing, but that's what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to just encourage you today that God keeps his promises, okay? Don't test him. Don't wait one more day to follow Jesus and to say, I trust you, and to put your faith in him. Okay, get on the right side, on the right team in this big war that we are in eternally. Trust him today. And that's what Christmas is about, guys. The whole Christmas story is about how Jesus came, about how we can trust him and receive his love. And so don't waste this Christmas season. Okay, don't waste it on all the things that can distract us from God. Let this Christmas season be about God and your relationship with him and trusting him and saying, no matter where you're at with him, saying, yes, God, I trust you. Tell me whatever you want me to do. And so today we're going to sing a song at the end, but actually I'm just going to play the song today.